It is good to be with you this morning. Again, not only appreciate those of you that are present with us this morning and here at Ephesus, but we appreciate so much also those of you who have tuned in over the internet to be a part of our worship. And it's always encouraging when we hear from you and find out that we are doing good beyond the walls that are here at this building. But we want to think about this morning what it means to serve God, what it means to serve Christ. And I'd like for us this morning to talk about walking in Christ. And most of our lesson will be taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'm going to begin by reading Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So Paul says that we are to walk in Christ. We are to live in Him and to live for Him. And the idea of walking in Him just means that's our way of life. That's what we do. It's what we are. And so if we're going to walk in Christ, we first of all have to be in Christ. You can't walk in something that you're not in. And so in order to walk in Christ, we must be in Christ. And if you look at Colossians 2, beginning in verse 8, he says there, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." If you were present or listened to Matt's lesson last week, he mentioned the fact that if you go out and you begin asking people, what do you have to do in order to be saved? You can be led astray very quickly because there's all kinds of ideas and philosophies and doctrines that are being taught, and people will say, and I'm not challenging the motives of those who say these things, but people will tell you all kinds of things that this is what you do in order to be saved. Paul says, be careful and don't be deceived by these people, even if they have good motives. If they're not right, don't listen to them. He says, in Him that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Him you have been made complete. So it's only in Christ that we can find what we're looking for. He is the head over all rule and authority. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And I believe the circumcision and the uncircumcision is just simply talking about whether or not we have our sins forgiven. And it is through God. It's not a physical circumcision, but it is a spiritual circumcision when we are made a part of the family of God. And He forgives us of our sins. And so to walk in Christ, we must first be in Him. But how do we come to Christ? How do we get in Christ? Well, we first of all have to come to faith in Him as the Son of God. Paul says in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must study God's Word. We must see the revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we look at what God has revealed to us and study His Word, we can come to faith in Jesus as the Son of God. But not only as the Son of God, but as our Savior and as our Lord, our Master. And so we must come to put our trust in Him and put our complete confidence in Him as the only way to have salvation. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, he says, "In Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority." Jesus is the authority. The Hebrew writer tells us that in the former times, God spoke in a lot of different ways. He says, "But in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son." And so we are to listen to what Jesus says. He is the authority for our lives. In verse 12, he says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." And so it is on the basis of our faith that we believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, that He is the authority, He is our Savior, He is our Lord, and He is our Master. And so we come to faith in Him as the Son of God. But then we have to die to sin. That is, we turn away from it. We repent of it. It no longer is to be a part of our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, He says, "There you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll also be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." If you go on, He tells us some other things that we are to be dead to. And the fact is, we die to sin. It does not control us. It no longer is master over us, but rather it is something that is in our past. And so we die to sin. We turn from it. We repent of it. And we're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. In Colossians 2, verse 12, we've already read a couple of times, He says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." And so it is on the basis of our faith, our commitment to Him, our trust in Him, that we are buried in baptism and we die to sin and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Paul explains this in Romans chapter 6. But we see also in Colossians 3, Paul says in verse 26 and 27, He says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Our baptism is based on our faith. It's not something separate. It is a part of it. It is the result of it. He said, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." We cannot walk in Christ if we have not put on Christ, if we're not in Christ. And He says we are baptized into Christ. And so it is absolutely necessary then that we be baptized on the basis of our faith into Jesus Christ. And then we live for Him. And that's what our lesson is about, is walking in Christ. And that just means it means that we live for Him. But you know, as I look at what Christianity is, it's not so much what we do as what we are. If we are what we are supposed to be, we will do what we're supposed to do. But it's entirely possible for us to go through the motions and do all of the right things without ever really being what we're supposed to be. I have known people who put all of the emphasis on the particulars of what I believe and what I do without ever emphasizing what we are. And this is exactly the problem that the Pharisees had in the days of Jesus. And He rebuked them so severely, and He said, "You can listen to what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do. They go through the motions, but they are not what they are." He says, "You've neglected the weightier matters of the law while you've gone through all the rituals of doing all these little things." And so the fact is, it is what we are inside that really makes a difference. And walking in Christ is based on that. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." You see, not only do we become a Christian on the basis of our faith, but we live for Him on the basis of our faith and our trust in Him. And so he says, Paul says, "I'm not living for myself, but I'm letting Jesus live in me and live through me." In Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says there, "If then you have been raised up with Christ," that is, we are buried with Him in baptism, we're raised up to walk a new life. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. And so he says that we live a life now to serve God. Our life is not about this world. Our life is not about things. It's not about all of what we might accomplish. But rather it is about God. It is about serving Him. It is about being what He wants us to be in our very nature and our very character. So in Christ we have died to sin, and we put on Christ to live for Him. But this is a process that continues for the rest of our lives. I've heard people talk about this. And they sort of seem to leave the impression, whether they really mean to or not, that, you know, once you become a Christian and Christ comes into your life, then all of a sudden you don't have any more desire for sin, and all of a sudden you're going to always do what's right, and all of a sudden everything's going to... No, it's not. Paul, in fact, said, as he wrote to the Romans, he says, the very thing I want to do, I find myself not doing. The thing I hate, I find myself doing. The fact is that it is a process. It is a process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. It is a process of becoming more like God as we allow His Spirit to work in us and to form His nature into our nature, into His nature. In Colossians 3 and verse 10, he says, you have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. He didn't say you were renewed. He says you're being renewed. It is an ongoing process that takes time, and it's what we do the rest of our lives. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, he says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. You see, it's all about our heart. It's about what's inside. And he says we're to have the same heart that God has. And God has a heart of compassion. That is, we feel what others feel. We hurt when others hurt. We rejoice when others rejoice. The word compassion just simply means we have the ability to feel what that other person is feeling. And so he says, since God has chosen us and we are beloved of God, we are to put on a heart of compassion. But he also says we're to put on a heart of kindness. You see, as a Christian, we are to be kind. And even though that's so simple, and it really is so easy most of the time, it's something that too many times as Christians we fail to do. And we have a tendency sometimes to be short-fused or maybe a little hateful instead of being kind. And he says we are to have a heart of kindness so that what naturally comes out of us is kindness. And that should represent what we are inside. He says put on a heart of humility. Jesus illustrated humility for us when he gave up all the glories of heaven and came to this earth to live as one of us and to die for our sins. That was humility. And Paul explains humility to the Philippians by saying that we are to consider others better than ourselves, not looking out just for our own personal interest, but also the interest of others. And as we learn to put the interest of others ahead of our own interest without resentment, that is humility. And that's what he says we need to learn, to have that kind of a heart as a Christian. And a heart of gentleness. Gentleness is translated in several different translations as meekness. It is not weakness, but it is meekness. And there is a big difference. Gentleness really portrays the idea, and that is we have a gentle spirit. We're not boisterous. We're not always got to be demanding. But we have a very gentle spirit that works with other people. And then he says patience or long-suffering. The word there just simply means to suffer long. That's what it means. Another way of putting that is we learn to put up with a lot of things. And life is filled with a lot of disappointments, and we have to learn to put up with them. Life is filled with a lot of irritations, and we have to learn to put up with them. Unfortunately, life is filled with a lot of people that don't seem to have good sense sometimes. And we have to learn to put up with them. And it doesn't matter whether it's in school, or if it's where we work, or if it's our next door neighbor, or if it's driving down the road, wherever it is. We need to learn to be patient and long-suffering. And again, this is a process. But we need to learn to develop these traits in our lives. I knew a man that, when he was probably one of the most patient people that I had ever known in my life. And he told me one day, and we were talking about his being that way, and he said, I haven't always been that way. He was an older man. He said, when I was very young, I was a very hot-tempered person. And he said, it didn't take much, and I blew my fuse, and I told him what I thought. He said, but I know that's not what God wants, and I have tried over the years to develop patience in my life. And he had become a real example for others in patience because he allowed God to work in him and to change his heart. And then he says in verse 13, bearing with one another. And bearing with one another really just sort of means the same thing as long-suffering. It means put up with each other. Put up with it when people disagree with us. Put up with it when people act ugly toward us. Put up with it when things are not going our way. And that's what we are supposed to be. That's supposed to be a part of our nature, that we just learn to do that. We don't have to retaliate just because somebody did something to us or said something to us. But rather we learn to bear with one another. And then very closely related to that, he says, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You see, because God has forgiven me through Jesus Christ, I owe it to you and to anybody else who does anything to me that I don't like to forgive you. And it doesn't matter whether you recognize you've done that or not. It doesn't matter whether that other person ever admits they have done that or not. It doesn't matter if they did it intentionally or they did it unintentionally. My responsibility as a Christian is to learn to develop the character and the attitude within me that says I will bear with and forgive everyone of everything, whatever it is. And that's not easy. I have seldom ever preached on this that I haven't had somebody to tell me after the service was over, I know that's right, but it sure is hard to do. Well, you're right, it is. But that's what God expects of us. And if God can forgive me for the things I have done in my life, and God can forgive Matt for the things he's done in his life, then surely we can forgive you or somebody else for what they have done to us. That is our responsibility. We need to learn to be forgiving. And then he says, beyond all these things. That is, now, let me tell you how it's all about. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Or some translations say, which is the bond of perfection. Or the bond of perfectness. And what he is saying is that all of these things that I've told you about, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, the patience, the bearing with each other, the forgiving each other, all of this comes together and is possible if we have love. But if we don't have the love of God in our hearts, then all of these other things will never become a part of our character. They will never become a part of our nature. It won't happen. It is love that holds all of these together in us. And we are to have the love of God in our hearts. We're to have the love of Jesus Christ. And how much does God love me? How much does God love you? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How much does God love us? In this is love. Not that we loved Him. He doesn't love us because we love Him. But He sent His Son to be the propitiation or substitute sacrifice for our sins. This is love. God is love. And we are to have the love of God in our hearts, so that when we are around other people, the love that we have just overflows all over them. It's sort of like filling up a cup and running it over. We let the love of God fill up our hearts and our lives so that it just runs all over everybody around us. And if we do that, we can put these other things into practice in our lives. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, the fact is we live in a very tumultuous time. We live in a lot of uncertainty. We look around us and we see all kinds of hatred and bitterness. We see all kinds of anxiety because of not only the virus that's going around, but other things. And people are living in all kinds of anxiousness and anxiety. But he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And as Christians, we have no reason to be anxious. We have no reason to be worried. We have no reason to be overly concerned, because God is in control and He will take care of it. And we don't have to take it on our shoulders, because He already has. And so He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let that be the ruling thing in your hearts, is the peace of Christ. And if we have the peace of Christ and we have the love of God in us, then we're going to show other people what it is like to be a Christian. And we can reach more people with that kind of a life than we can with all the words we can ever say. We need to live for Him, walk in Christ, to which indeed you were called in one body, that is in Christ, and be thankful. Be thankful for what God has done and continues to do for us. And then he says, and this is a big part of walking in Christ, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. God's word must live in us as his children. We mentioned earlier that Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we want to have the faith that will sustain us, we must continue to study God's word. As long as we live, we let it dwell in our hearts, and we let it fill us up. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It is so good when we can come together as Christians, as we are doing here this morning, and we can encourage and teach each other in song, as we have done already this morning. What a blessing it is to be able to be encouraged and encourage each other as we meet together. But he says, whatever you do in deed, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Everything that we do is done to honor God. And I believe that's what he's talking about when he says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your blessing. What does that mean? That means that we give a cup of cold water because I'm a Christian, because I feel compassion, because I want to be kind, and because I have love in my heart. And I do it to serve God and to glorify Him. And so he says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the second time in this passage, he says, give thanks through Him to God the Father. We'll always be thankful for what God has done. This morning, are you in Christ? Are you walking in Christ? If you're not in Him, or if you're in Him but you haven't been walking in Him, you can make that right by simply coming to Him today and giving Him your heart and giving Him your life. If you're not a Christian, we'll ask you to confess your faith in Jesus, to turn away from sin, and to be buried in baptism.